All right. Well, good morning to you guys. And if we happen to pick up Facebook Live later, welcome to you guys as well. You can always check us out at calvarynewlife.cc or rockyoliverministries.com. We're in a series that we're going through. And if you've missed the previous six lessons, I obviously don't have time to go back and redo those. But I'm talking about God's favor. And it is our supernatural advantage in life. The title of today's message is, What is Our Part of the New Covenant? What is our part of the New Covenant? 2 weeks ago, we talked about the covenants. We talked about their significance. We talked about how covenants are used in different cultures. We talked about why we cut covenant, where blood must flow, and what that means. We discussed the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant found in the Bible. And again, those are available on CD. You can download the MP4 off of our website, or you can pull the from iTunes? Thank you. Somebody tell me. Podcast off of iTunes. Thank you very much. It's important to know that in the covenant with God, it was cut with blood. And there are certain terms and conditions in any and every covenant. There are certain terms and conditions in any contract. Is that correct?
Yes.
I mean, you really can't have a contract without terms and conditions, right?
Right.
Okay. In the Enoch covenant, or the Eden, Enoch covenant, E-D-E-N-I-C, the covenant with Adam and Eve. How is it?
Edenic.
Okay. I've struggled with that all week. Covenant. That's the covenant that Adam and Eve have. The terms of that covenant to be blessed by God, there was only one term. Anybody have any idea what that term was? Not to do one thing. What was it? That was it. You want to be blessed? Just don't eat of this tree. That was the entire terms of the contract. Under the old covenant of law, God set that up. And what we spent a lot of time talking about last week, that we had to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, but two ways. How? Inwardly and outwardly. So you had to keep it both ways. And could any man, the Pharisees brought the Ten Commandments down to things they could do to keep them. So they thought they were righteous. That was outwardly. But you remember the scriptures from last week? Can any man keep the covenant inwardly completely?
No.
Because even if I get mad at you, what does it say I've done?
Murder.
The sin of murder, right? I look at some hot girl too many times, and what have I done?
Adultery.
You can't do it. You are not that good. And God knew that. And when we read through Paul, remember Paul last week? We read through, I try to do good and I don't, and I want to not sin, but I sin, and he's lying, why not? You ever heard Charlie Brown's teacher? How does Charlie Brown's teacher sound? Wah, wah, wah. That's kind of what Paul was doing. If Lee's not going to sit there, would you mind? He's coming back. Okay. So, that's kind of how it was. Wah, wah. But he finally gets to the place, and we'll get there in a little bit, as to how to handle it. So, covenant. Say covenant.
Covenant.
What about the new covenant? It is based entirely on Jesus' finished work on the cross, God's grace, which is what? His unmerited or unearned favor. And it is not based on our ability to keep the law or works in any way, shape, or form. And that is the covenant. So you say, well, man, that's too easy. Well, it's not as easy as it sounds. And we're going to go through that today. Because Paul was just struggling with this, but then he came to the solution, and I'll get there later in a review I do in a little bit. But there is a part to play in the covenant of grace, and what is it? It's important. What's our part? Well, to begin with, let's establish the fact that when there is a new covenant, it doesn't make sense to try to keep the rules of the old covenant. Let me give you an example. Let's say you work for a company, and you're in charge of sales, and you get paid on commission. And you sign a new contract with a company you've already got business with, but it's worth millions of dollars more than the old one. Okay? But yet, all the work's being done, But yet you insist that we still bill the customer based on the old contract. You going to do that? No? You're not going to do that? Would that be absurd? It would? Really? Okay. Well, I think so as well. So what happens, though, to people in the new covenant, they don't realize it, but they're trying to keep the old covenant, which is no longer valid today. You know, the only thing that made the old covenant, the provision of the old covenant, worth anything was the sacrifice of animals. And we don't do that anymore. So therefore, the old covenant would be useless in that terms as well. So look at page 1, number 1 of your insert. It's kind of long, but I want you to go along with me. Because we have a new covenant, with and it has terms. So Hebrews 8, 10 through 13, I'm going to read the New Living, it says this. But this, now, and as we go through here, if you have a real hard copy Bible, I want you to circle these in your Bible. But this is the new covenant I will. Say I will.
I will.
Okay. This is the new, and who's the I will here? Who? Okay. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel. On that day, says the Lord, what does it say? I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Continue. Don't continue. Okay. I'll continue. Okay. Verse 11. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. How often?
Never.
Verse 13, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he has made the first one what?
Obsolete.
It is now out of date and soon will disappear, right? That's what that says, right? Okay, so the old covenant of the law is all about what you must do. However, the new covenant is full of what God will do. Notice the number of times I will appears in that passage. Instead of having laws written on cold pieces of stone, God, under the new covenant, has declared that he himself will put his laws in our minds and he'll write them on our hearts. And God's very clear that he's done with the old covenant. Therefore, make no mistake about this. The laws that he will write on our hearts are not the Ten Commandments. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments in that they're good ways to live. You know, don't kill, don't steal. I mean, you know, those are good things, right? But we found out last week, what did Paul say? He said the law was put in place for one reason. What was it? Anybody remember? To make us conscious of sin. To make us real. Because Paul said what? You know, if nobody ever told me it wasn't wrong to covet, I could covet and wouldn't know the difference. All right? So the only reason the law was put in place was to make us conscious of sin. So with that in place, I need you to understand that now God doesn't write on tablets. He writes on our hearts. He puts them inside us. In John 13:34, God said that he will give us a new commandment. It's in your note, to love one another as he loves us. And then in Romans 3:27, Paul mentions the law of faith. So the laws that God will put in our heart are the royal law of love and the law of faith. So what does it mean to have God's law of love put in our minds and inscribed on our hearts? And this brings such a powerful, it brings such a ripple effect across our lives. And as I was trying to get through this week, I kept kind of getting stuck here because where do you go from here? So when you begin to experience God's love and his unmerited favor in your life, knowing that you don't deserve his grace, you will fall head over heels in love with Jesus because he gives you his grace. When you are full of the love of Jesus, that love that overflows into your relationships, first with God and then, of course, with your family and friends and coworkers and everybody else around you. And likewise, when you are consumed by Jesus' love, you will not be consumed by anger or hatred, even when someone has done you wrong. But will instead have this supernatural ability to forgive others. That's why Paul said in Romans 13, 9 and 10, for the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and the other such commandments are summed up in one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Because if I love you, am I going to steal from you?
No.
If I love you, am I going to murder you? Okay. So, verse 10, love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law. In fact, when you receive God's love, you will not just fulfill the law effortlessly, but you'll also exceed it. Number two in your insert, the new covenant is all about having a living, dynamic, and intimate relationship with Jesus. The law is inferior. It can only command you not to do something. While grace will show you through the leading of the Holy Spirit how to do whatever it is you need to do to walk in the power of God, such as not commit sin. All right, and I'm going to get on this thing about sin at the end of this message. I'm going to hit sin hard. Because what did we learn last week? The title of last week's message, anybody remember what it was? The gift of no condemnation. Thank you, Richard. The gift of no condemnation. It is a gift. So if I have the gift of no condemnation, and I'm sitting here and I'm walking in the grace of God, then sin is not an issue because I'm not going to desire to sin because I love God. I love the things of God. I want to be who God wants me to be. And so it is the favor of God. The title of the series is The Favor of God, Your Supernatural Advantage. It is the favor of God that gives you the power, say power, not to sin. Because you have the desire not to do that. All right. The law deals purely with the superficial, but grace goes much deeper. God made it so easy for us in the new covenant. We no longer have to run to the prophets to find out what the will of God is for our life. He himself leads us. For those who want to serve God, you want to start serving God? You want to know where to start? Just ask yourself, what's in my heart? If you're born again, what's in my heart? If you have a desire to work with children, and that's just in you. It's just something that's in you. Then do it. Because as a new covenant believer, that's how the Father leads us. What did he say? He said he'll write it in your mind and on your heart, right? So as a new covenant believer, that's how your Father leads you. He puts the laws, or what is the law? It's the law of love, right? He puts the law, something that will cause you to love people or love this or love that, in your heart. That's how he leads. So if you have a desire to work with children or youth, you have a desire to worship, you have a desire to whatever, he'll put those things inside you, and that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not complicated. It's not some supernatural kind of thing. He puts his laws in your mind, and he writes them on your heart. So when you feel a desire to do something good for someone, do it, knowing that you have a brand new heart that hears God, and that according to Philippians 2:13, it is God working in who? It is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases. And you see, this is the whole trick of the whole thing. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says what? God gives us the desire of our hearts, right?
Yes, he does.
But what are we learning? That if we understand grace, God's favor, if we understand that, and he's writing these things on our hearts, these things get in our hearts, and so what's the desire of our heart? His desire. And then he gives you the power to do that thing. So, you know, we think it's ours, but it's not really ours. It's really his if we're really walking with him. And so we get the power to go do whatever it is that he wants us to do. And we think it's all our idea. Okay, so now we know that the old covenant was dependent on works and obedience to the laws. That's what Israel had to deal with. So what does the new covenant hinge on? The new covenant of God, cut with man, is not dependent on anything that you or I must do, because we have seen over the past, 6 weeks now, God knows that we will always fail. What does it mean? That's not very encouraging. Under the old covenant, God knew, that's probably a better way to say it, we would always fail because there was no way man could keep the law perfectly, both inwardly and outwardly. Impossible. So listen carefully to this. Page 2, number 1. The new covenant works because of one thing only. It's the last clause, because contracts have clauses, right? Paragraphs, sections. Section 1, section 2, section 3. That's how contracts are written, right? Okay? So the new covenant works because of one thing only. And it's the last clause of the new covenant, which is found in Hebrews 8:12. To the measure that you have a revelation of this clause and all of the blessings that go with it, to that measure you will walk in it. And let's look at it. Hebrews 8:12. It's in your notes as well. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. This is the last clause of it. So if you had a contract, if you had a new covenant contract, I believe this would be the last clause in there. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, I want you to notice the first word of that is what? If it's still on the screen. For. That word for actually means because. In the new covenant works because God says that he will be merciful to our unrighteousness, and our sins and lawless deeds he will remember no more. Now, no more means that there was a time when God did remember our sins. What does it say? He even punished them down to the what? The third and fourth generation, according to Exodus 20, verse 5. And that's the law. That's the Ten Commandments. However, God says emphatically, no more. And if you go read that in the Greek, the no more is a double negative. No more means that God will never, ever, ever again remember our sins against us. Why not? Because he remembered to punish all our sins in the body of his Son. Jesus bore God's punishment of our sins on the cross. Now we walk in the new covenant and hear God say, your sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Guys, the new covenant works because of the last clause. In other words, because of Hebrews 8:12, God can put his laws in our minds. He can write them on our hearts. And all of us can know him and be led by him. So here comes the multi-million-dollar question. What is our part of the new covenant of grace? Our part of the new covenant is simply one word. Believe. Next question. What should we believe? The answer is simple. We are to believe in Jesus. Say, okay, that's too simple. But follow closely, because that answer isn't quite as straightforward as it seems. Because if you went down the street today and you had a microphone and a camera and you're interviewing people and you said, tell me about Jesus. Who was Jesus? Some people say the Son of God. But many people say, oh, he was some historical figure. He was a moral philosopher. He was a charismatic leader. He was a prophet. He's some guy that we use to swear, you know, when we want to cuss. You know, I mean, they'd say all things. But the truth is that none of those beliefs get people saved. There's no power in believing any of those things. Your part of the new covenant of God's unmerited favor is to believe that you are completely forgiven of all your sins and that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness and lawlessness. Why is that important? Because if you don't believe that, what do we also know? That we've been made what? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, or a more literal translation would say through Christ Jesus. Right? So if you don't believe that he's forgiven all your sins... Say all.
All.
You know he's a holy God, right?
Yes.
If you have sin, can you walk up to God and talk to him?
No.
Why not? Yeah, he would die. You can't. But why not? He's holy. He's holy. He's righteous. And so if you don't believe that he has forgiven all your sins and your lawless deeds, can you really believe then that you are righteous 100% of the time completely? If you don't believe that, do you really believe then the part of the Bible that says you can go in, boldly into the throne room of grace? No. So Satan's thing is to keep you not wanting to believe that. Because if he can keep you not wanting to believe that your sins are actually forgiven, well, you know, that was one too many. How could God, anybody ever ask this question but me? How could God forgive me for that? Anybody ever ask that question but me? So how could he forgive me for that? Because he already did. That's exactly right. On the cross, it was taken care of. That's the whole point of the whole thing. So to believe in Jesus is to first and foremost believe that and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, we know that, and died on the cross for our sins. To believe in Jesus is to believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation, and that once you receive him, you receive the gift of eternal life. We know that. Furthermore, say furthermore.
Furthermore.
To believe in Jesus is to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that all your sins, past, present, and future, were all punished on the cross that day. That's where the clause comes in for the new covenant. All our sins and lawless deeds, he remembers no more. In God's eyes today, you are completely perfect. You are completely righteous by Jesus' finished work. If you weren't, would it be a finished work? Okay. The emphasis of the new covenant is to know and believe that you are forgiven of all your sins and that God has literally erased them from his memory. Now, we can't comprehend that. We can't do that. But I'm explaining to you in a second how he can do that. But if you don't believe this, it's going to be impossible for you to depend on and expect God to protect you, provide for you, and prosper you. If you don't believe this, it will rob you of the ability to receive his goodness, his blessing, his unmerited favor, and his success in your life. But Rocky, God knows all things, and he is holy. And he knows how many times I've missed it. He knows how many times I've sinned. How could he possibly forgive me and also forget my sins? Under the new covenant, God can declare that he will no longer remember our sins because, now this is a concept that, had you committed any sins when Jesus was put on the cross?
No.
Had you committed any, it's not a hard question. Had you committed any sins when Jesus was put on the cross? When he died on the cross? So all your sins were what tense?
Future,
right? Okay. Now, go with me on this. Because you need to know, God can declare that he will no longer remember your sins because your sins were already remembered. Remember this. God knows what? All things, right? In Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I know the plans I have for you. Not I'm working on them. I know the plans I have for you. What does the rest of our saying, anybody remember? Hope and a future, right? So I know the plans. So he knows everything already. He knows the sin you committed coming to church this morning. He knows the sin you're going to commit on Tuesday. Why? Because he can see it all. That doesn't change free will just because he can see in the future and sees it. That doesn't change free will. That just knows that he knows. But it's important that he knows. Again, I'm going to go back to this because I want you to make it. God can declare that he will no longer remember your sins because your sins were already remembered in the body of Jesus on the cross. But you need to know there's one thing that God cannot do. Y'all know the answer to this. He cannot lie. So if he says he remembers your sins no more, what does that mean? He remembers your sins no more. So our part in the new covenant of God's unmerited favor is to believe, say believe, that God indeed remembers our sins no more. Now, I'm going to talk about sin in a few minutes because, you know, I don't want any misconceptions here. Number two on your insert. There is power in the blood of Jesus to forgive you of all your sins. And the enemy fears this truth the most, and that is why he attacks this teaching on the forgiveness of sins so passionately. Because if the enemy can get you to believe the lie that you are not really completely forgiven and keep you sin conscious, then he'll be able to keep you defeated, condemned, fearful of God, and caught in this vicious circle of failure. There are those out there that propagate the lie that Jesus was just a mortal man, that his blood had no power to cleanse sin. And that's a lie from the pit of hell, because Jesus is the Son of God, and his blood was untainted blood and had no sin. And that is why the shedding of his pure, innocent blood is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'd have to go back to the teaching on covenant a couple of weeks ago. His blood does not cover our sins temporarily, like, you know, in the Old Testament, bulls and goats did. His blood, it blots out and completely erases all our sins. So if I had a whiteboard up here and I wrote sin on there, and on that whiteboard I wrote sin, and then I activate my new covenant rights of no condemnation and favor and forgiveness. And let's say I use one of those inks that dissolves over 10 or 20 seconds. So what's happening to that sin? Can you see it anymore? Has it been erased? Now, has it really been erased? I'll talk about that when I get to the sin section of this message. God can't see it anymore, but Satan's still going to bring it up right here and try to condemn me with it. So unless I activate the gift of the new covenant, no condemnation and favor, grace, God's favor, unless I activate that in my life for myself, God may not be seeing that sin, but who's seeing that sin? I am. And if I'm focusing on that sin, and it's just, I'm worried about it, and I'm focusing on the sin, I am becoming, am I righteousness conscious or am I sin conscious?
Sin conscious.
And if I'm sin conscious, I get this, well, I'll never be good enough. I mean, why even try? You know, why even try? And so I just go down my merry way of sin. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, hope I make heaven. You know, I mean, you know, and that's what Satan wants. Because if he can't take you to hell because you're saved, he sure enough wants you to live in hell on earth while you're here. So, yeah, God may not even see it anymore. Because what? He remembers it
no more.
But if I keep it, what happens? It just grinds on me and grinds on. Anybody ever? Am I the only person here who's experienced this? Y'all are looking at me like, we're all angelic, man. What are you talking about? Well, okay, for us mere mortals, it's a challenge. Because that thing wants to pop up in your face, pop up in your head. And what does it do on the inside? We talk about the heart, but really, where is it? It's kind of your gut. You know that churn. Thank you. All right. So that churn. Okay. Y'all know what I'm talking about then. We're all human beings here, right? Okay. So we end up in this situation where Satan just keeps trying to get after it. And so you got these people out there propagating all this nonsense. His blood completely erases our sin from him. Now, what do you do with it? He does that through the blood of his own son, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we need to start to realize that that's not, I mean, that is just a basic teaching. That's the gospel. I mean, that's all the gospel is. You know, you don't need to tie rules to it. You don't need to tie regulations to it. You need to show people that God loves you, God forgives you, God cares about you. He cares about you more than he cares about that sin you committed. In the end times, you need to understand people are not going to be anti-God. Now, some of you aren't old enough to remember this. Go back to the 1950s, 60s, 70s. If somebody were to walk up to an American in 1972 and say, "What religion are you?" 99.9% of the time, what would they say? "I'm a Christian." Really? Yeah. You ever go to church? Weddings and funerals. Well, what makes you a Christian? Well, I'm an American. That was such a revelation to me. I was riding in a car one day with a guy. I was driving, and we're talking about these things. I was probably in my 30s by then, and we late 20s, early 30s probably. No, it would have been late 20s. And so we're driving in the car, and, you know, they all know I go to church, and they all know I do these things, and they all know this stuff. And so we're talking, and he said that, and it just, I don't know, for some reason, I had never even clicked in my mind. He said, we were talking, and he said, you know, I was talking about being Christian and stuff, and I said, and you know, what are you? And he said, well, I'm a Christian. And I said, that's great, man. He said, no, I'm not a Christian like you are. And I'm like, okay. What does that mean? He said, well, I'm an American, so I'm Christian. So if you don't go to church, but you live in England, what are you? Church of England. Okay? So that just really surprised me. Now, fast forward to 2019. If you ask an American that today, there's no telling what answer you're going to get. Right? There's no telling what answer you're going to get. So in the end times, people are not going to be anti-God because I believe in this and I believe in that. They got all kinds of gods for everything now. Right? They're not going to be anti-God. What does the Bible call it? Anti-Christ. You understand the difference in those two terms. People aren't going to be anti-God. They're going to be anti-Christ. And the anti-Christ movement in the end times will attempt to devalue Jesus' deity. See that going on? And the cross and the power to forgive all our sins. And that's why in these last days, we need more preaching about Jesus, his finished work on the cross, the new covenant, and his unmerited favor. We need more new covenant, Christ-centered preachers who will put the cross of Jesus at the focus of their preaching, not hell. I'll say it again just to say it. We need more new covenant, Christ-centered preachers who will put the cross of Jesus at the center of their preaching, not hell. The only way to stem the deception from creeping into the church is to focus on exalting the person of Jesus and the central point of the new covenant, which is complete forgiveness of sins. That is the gospel. And that is the gospel truth that we have to preach to set people free. Number three on your insert, that there should be no compromise when it comes to the gospel of Jesus. Forgiveness of sins is based on his grace or unmerited favor alone. Say alone. And we have access to that grace by faith. Our part is to only, thank you, believe. And this is what makes the gospel the good news. Take away the complete forgiveness of sins, and it's no longer the gospel. It's no longer good news. Believe that all your sins are forgiven and that your part and that your part of the new covenant is to believe. In the new covenant of grace, God is effectively saying, I want you to believe that you're forgiven. I want you to believe that you're a person enjoying my mercy. I want you to believe that I remember your sins no more. And I'm not saying this. Read Hebrews 8:12 again for yourself. Sadly, some Christians believe the complete opposite. They don't believe that their sins are totally forgiven. They don't believe Hebrews 8:12, that God does not remember their sins any longer. And this affects, as I said a minute ago, their relationship with God. Because instead of their seeing their sin debt paid for completely and cleared, the slate cleared, well, they just, you know, they got to deal with it. I just don't know if God's really going to forgive me. And when that happens, what happens? When something negative in their life happens, what do they think? Punishment from God. Man, I knew it. My sins are catching. And they may not say it this way, but that's what they're thinking. My sins are catching up with me. And God's finally coming after me. He's finally going to deal with me on this. Instead of taking God at his word, these believers believe that their negative things that they have done in their life. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a price to pay for negative things, and we'll cover that at the end. But it's not God judging you for those negative things. John 10:10. Jesus is so clear here. Y'all know the scripture. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, who is it doing it? And you may be allowing it, but who is the motivation behind it? Satan. And if there's life going on, who pushes that? Who is behind that? Jesus. There's past. You know, I may not be some great theologian, and you know, I may not really know that much about the Bible. And, you know, I may not, you know, have been to a cemetery and learned, you know, how to preach death. And, you know, I may not have done all of that. But here's what I do. I do love God's word. And what did I teach you towards the first of this series? You have to interpret everything in the New Testament through what? Well, through the Word, but through the cross. You have to interpret everything through grace. All right. So if you read something in the New Testament that doesn't sound like grace, then you're either interpreting it wrong, or you've got to go back and read the whole passage, or you've got to do something. Let me give you one. Because here's what happens. You got a lot of preachers out there that are perpetuating a judgment mentality among believers. And here's a scripture they used to do. And this will preach. I mean, if I want to preach a hellfire damnation sermon, this will preach. It's totally wrong, but it'll preach. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he, and you need that preacher voice on, you know. But he who sows to the Spirit, you know. If you're ever in a place and the guy's preaching like that, just leave. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that all sounds good, doesn't it? It'll preach, right? You know, sin. You gotta not sin, because if you sow sin, you will reap sin. That's what it says right there. Now, go back and let's read all of Galatians 7 there. And when you read the Bible, it's important that you divide the word, and everything in the New Testament has to be filtered through what? The cross. So you gotta study it in context. The context of Galatians 6, 7, and 8, I don't have time to go read the whole passage, so your homework is to read it and check me out. Because what did I tell you last week or week before last? Never take anything any preacher says at face value if it doesn't look right, and go study it for yourself. So go study this for yourself. Because the context of Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is about sowing money. It has nothing to do with sowing sin. However, some ministers have used this principle of sowing and reaping, because I use it all the time, right? It's God's system. Everything that God does is through what? Seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, right? I talk about that all the time. But some ministers have used this principle of sowing and reaping to intimidate believers into thinking that if they sowed sin, they should expect to reap judgment, condemnation, and punishment from God. Now, they may reap some things from their sin that they don't want, but are they reaping those things from God directly? Okay. On the other hand, if they sow righteous deeds, does that mean that they should expect to reap eternal life? Well, and if that's so, where does the cross of Jesus even fit in the equation? Such an interpretation of that passage negates the cross and places our eternal salvation on a very fragile balance. In this man-made equation, our salvation hangs on what we do or don't do instead of being rooted in what Jesus has already done. Don't allow anyone to confuse you with faulty interpretations of the Word of God. The context of Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is about sowing and reaping money. The verse before and after clearly show that the context is about blessing the teachers of God's Word and all the things and blessing the household of faith. Hence, the sowing to the flesh here refers to using money for self-indulgence instead of being generous for the kingdom of God. The verse is saying that sowing money to indulge ourselves leads to results that can decay, whereas sowing money into the kingdom of God leads to results that are eternal. And while that's true, did God ever say something like that about sin? Yes. Hosea 8, 7. He who sows to the wind shall reap the whirlwind. And if you go to the context of that passage, it is talking about sin. But that's in the old covenant. That's not in the new covenant of grace. Jesus at the cross changed everything. Say everything. He reaped all the punishment of our sins that we sowed, and we reaped all the blessings of the righteousness that he sowed. In the new covenant, there's no verse on... Listen to what I'm about to say. In the new covenant. Say new covenant. New covenant. I'm not talking about the old covenant. I'm talking about the new covenant. In the new covenant, there is no verse on sowing and reaping that is used in the context of sin. No place. The principle of sowing and reaping is only used in two forms. The sowing of reaping money, and according to 8:11, the sowing and reaping of God's Word. That is the only two uses of sowing and reaping in the New Testament. It's never referred to as sin. So don't let wrong interpretation of Bible passages rob you of the certainty that all your sins have been forgiven. Your total forgiveness of sin is clearly spelled out in scriptures like Ephesians 1:7, which declares that in Christ, we have redemption. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which is his unmerited favor. You are forgiven not according to the riches of your good works, but according to the riches of God's grace, which is his unmerited favor. All your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. And unfortunately, there are people out there who believe that the forgiveness they received, you know, let's go back to another religious thing. Well, the forgiveness I received when I got saved goes from my birth till the day I got saved. But after I got saved, if I sin, then, you know, God's really going to come after me and get me for that. Yeah, I know. But that's what they say. It's not scriptural. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 states clearly that we've been forgiven of all sins. Let's read it. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then, when? What's the then here? Salvation. Then God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave
all.
How many?
All.
He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He what? Canceled and took it away. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Verse 13 says that he forgave all our sins. Now, I don't know if the word all means to you what it means to me, but to me, all means
all.
My Bible says that all sins have been forgiven by Jesus, one sacrifice on the cross. We have been forgiven once and for all. The high priest in the old covenant had to offer sacrifices for sins daily. We covered that in detail last week, I think it was. But Hebrews 7:27 says, unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of other people. But Jesus did this
once.
How many times? Once for all mankind when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. On the cross, he took upon himself all the sins that you will ever commit in your lifetime. And he did this once for all mankind, paying the price in full for our sins. Christ does not need to be crucified again for your future sins. In fact, all your sins, as I said a few minutes ago, all your sins when he died on the cross were in the future anyway. So you might be asking yourself, well, I've been saved for such a long time, and why is this understanding of complete forgiveness of sins so important? Well, three reasons. Number one, if you have no confidence that your sins have been forgiven, then your eternal security and salvation will always be in the balance. Number two, if you think that your sins were not fully deleted or not fully dealt with at the cross, then you can never have the true confidence to enjoy the Lord's presence because you can never be sure if he's on your side and if he's waiting there to punish you for some failure or some sin. You will constantly feel unworthy because of your assessment of your own conduct, and you can never really have that boldness to go in the presence of God and ask him for big things. And number three, if you don't believe that Jesus has already forgiven you of all your sins, it means that when you fail, you'll believe that you're still not right with God and that fellowship with him has been cut off. And instead of depending on his unmerited grace, his unmerited favor to overcome your failure or your sin, you'll feel like you need to confess your sins over and over again. Anybody ever done that but me? You know, for the 463rd time? Yeah. You will, if he forgot all your sins, why? You know, all you're doing is reminding you and the devil. You know, you'll feel that you need to confess your sins over and over again. Be remorseful for such a period of time that you feel is adequate to get God to respond to you and restore the relationship with him. It comes down to this. If you don't have a clear sense of your complete forgiveness, you will constantly be on this emotional roller coaster. Sometimes you feel like you and God are good, and sometimes you don't. And sometimes you feel confident that the Lord is with you and will make you success. And other times, well, you feel like you just blew it and God's against you and he's waiting out there to punish you. If you live like this, you're going to be in this constant cycle of feeling insecure where you are always hopping in and out of God's favor. And all these feelings then depend on how well you think you have performed and ignore the cross of Jesus. And please understand this. God does not evaluate you based on your behavior. He sees only Jesus' finished work on the cross. But because you do not believe that Jesus has indeed forgiven all your sins, you end up feeling like a total and complete hypocrite and a failure. And if you'll recall last week, we looked at what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. about dealing with his own sins. You know, we went through that whole list. You know, I don't want to sin, but I sin and do this. I don't think we read that whole passage. We got to verse 24, and he says, man, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And he answers his own question in verse 25. Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And then he goes on in Romans 8, 1 through 4, and tells us that, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by our sinful nature. So we couldn't do it. So what did God do? God did it by sending his own son in the likeness. And why have you read this passage so many times during this series? Because I want you to get this. In the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. Who was the sin? I mean, who was the sinful man he condemned sin in? Jesus. Jesus became sin so that you could become righteous. Just read it in verse 4. So he condemned sin in sinful man. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And I hope that you're beginning to see that and understand that the complete forgiveness of sins is not just for theologians and it's not a theology. Thinking that your sins are not completely forgiven will fundamentally affect your relationship with Jesus. While he is ready to bless you and give you favor and make you a success, unbelief in the finished work will rob you of the ability to receive his goodness, his blessing, his unmerited favor, and his success in your life. The cross of Jesus qualified you. But as we learned this morning, unbelief in the main clause of the new covenant found in Hebrews 8:12 disqualifies you. Unbelief in that clause. And again, Hebrews 8:12 says this, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more." Meditate on what God says about your sin in the new covenant, and then you'll get free to receive from him. The new covenant is based entirely on his unmerited favor. There is nothing for you to do, nothing for you to perform, nothing for you to accomplish. Because when I try to perform or I try to accomplish, I'm not living in him. I'm trying to live in me. Your part of the new covenant is just to have faith in Jesus and believe that you have been totally forgiven and free to enjoy the new covenant blessings through his finished work. He did it just for you. Now, I come to this question, and it's number 4 on page 2 of your insert, and I want everybody to look at it. If your neighbor's sleeping, wake him up. All right, so you've heard all these messages, and you'll hear some more next week. What are you going to do with what Jesus has done? I know. You're just going to go sin all you want and not worry about it. Right? Wrong. As we discussed last week, it is grace or God's unmerited favor that gives you the ability not to sin. How? Because we're driven by love and not by sin nature. Jesus said to various people throughout the New Testament, after he showed them no condemnation, go and sin no more. So what gave them the ability to do that? Not having that condemnation on them. And so that's what we give them, grace and no condemnation. But listen to me carefully. Carefully. Under no circumstances are you to listen to these messages and think that sin does not matter. Why? Because number one, sin will pull your heart away from God and you'll end up destroying your life. There are consequences to sin. God will forgive you. Okay? But there are consequences to sin. Number two, you still have to deal with the physical consequences caused by sin, which in some cases can completely change or ruin your life. I mean, you go out and do something, you go rob a bank. Will God forgive you for that? Are you still going to jail?
Yes.
There are physical consequences to sin. And they can change or ruin your life completely. It has nothing to do with the favor of God and you receiving forgiveness of God. But don't take this and say, oh man, I can walk in the grace of God and I can just go sin all I want. You can. God will love you. Because like the prodigal son. You know, you can go away. If you come back, he's coming running. But if you choose to go sin, you're dealing with what you did. Will God forgive you? Will he blot it out and never remember it again? But you have to deal with what you did. Right? And number three, at some point, you take yourself away from God's salvation. Galatians 5:16 through 25. Somebody pull up a New King James or a King James. Because there's a verse in here I want you to read as we deal with this. Because we have a lot of we have college students home. And we have high schoolers that just graduated or about to graduate. And they're going to be heading off to college. Okay. So the three things I said about sin were sin will pull your heart away from God and you'll end up destroying your life. Two, you still have to deal with the physical consequences of your sin. And three, at some point, you take yourself away from God's salvation. Does God go away from you? No. The prodigal son, did the dad leave the son?
No.
Did the son go so far away from the dad that the dad couldn't help him anymore?
Yes.
Did the son have to come back to the father to get forgiveness shown to him? Or could that forgiveness be shown way over there? He had to come back. Okay? So let's read Galatians, because this is tough right here. So somebody look up Galatians 5 for me. I'll tell you where to read in just a minute. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So how do I live this through in the Spirit? We've talked about it this whole time. Through grace. Grace allows me to live in the Spirit, right? And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, what's that next sentence say? You're not under the law. Okay, let's stop there for just a second and talk about that just a second. How do I keep myself under the law? By not walking in God's grace. What gives me the power to walk in God? I mean, what gives me the power to walk in the Spirit? God's grace. All right? So if I choose not to walk in the Spirit, that's basically saying I'm not walking in God's grace. So I put myself back under the law. I'm trying to work it out myself. Trying to make my own salvation. I'm trying to get good enough to get to God. Okay? Verse 17 again. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are at conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit or you're walking under God's grace, you're not under the law. So you don't really care about the rest of this, but we're going to read it anyway. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Okay, somebody read verse 19. Somebody just read verse 19.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness.
Okay, what version is that?
King James.
Okay, somebody read New King James. So I want to make something very clear.
The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery.
Okay, you can stop right there. All right, somebody, I'm looking for a version that has the word in there I'm looking for, which is a word in our culture that is just like nobody wants to talk about.
Lascivious?
Nope.
New King James Version. Is that 17 or New King James?
Nope. When it's talking about debauchery, homosexuality. Somebody won't touch in church anymore. Homosexuality. Those of you in high school going to college, those of you that just got out of college going to the workplace, all you hear today is how, you know, it's all good. It's all good. Now, I want you to listen to this because when it says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, that's all those things that they just read, including homosexuality. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before. So who's writing this? Paul's writing to the Galatian church. So the Galatian church is doing all this stuff they shouldn't do. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that what? Okay. So kind of put me in the corner or something because I want that up there for a little bit. So leave that up there. Those who, that's not me in the corner, but that's not leaving it up there, but we'll go with it anyway. Well, okay, that's one way to do it. Okay, well, I'll just go with it. Those who live like this. All right, so I'm going to use the one that nobody likes because everybody wants to think it's all good. Homosexuality. If a homosexual couple comes in here, are we going to chase them off?
No.
Of course not. Are we going to love them?
Yes.
Are we going to let them go teach our children?
No.
Okay, just want to make sure you're all good. Now, they hear the word. They learn about grace. They learn that all their sins have been forgiven. They don't even know that homosexuality is a sin. Nobody's ever told them that because everybody's told them it's all good, right?
Yeah, right.
So they're going to leave here and go home being a homosexual couple.
Yeah.
A born-again homosexual couple.
Yes.
Let's go back to the first verse we read today. What does God say? You don't have to tell them. I'll write my laws on their heart and in their mind. So as this is grace, as they're in church, as they learn the word, what will God start doing? He'll start dealing with them on topics like this. It could be a drug addict. It could be an alcoholic. It could be anything that's in that list and other things as well. Now, people who live like this. So let's say you choose. I'll use this one. This will get some emails. Okay. So let's say you choose to be a swinger. A swinger. And you know, you're going to orgies all the time. Now, you're in church, and you know this, but this sin comes up, this thing comes up. You get invited to this thing, you don't really know what it is, and you get involved in it. And your flesh what? Oh, y'all are just so holy. Your flesh what? Likes it. Yeah. I mean, your flesh likes it. And you go home. Are you going to hell?
No.
But you do it tomorrow and next week and the next week and the next week and the next week. And you choose to go from it just being a sin that you committed and you know you shouldn't have done and it's wrong. And you live in God's grace to, I choose to live like this. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
What does it say happens to people? Good people, because he's writing to the Galatian church. He's writing to born-again people about these things. So he's saying people that choose, those that who live like this, what comes after that? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. So can you move yourself so far away from God that you choose to spit on grace and walk away from salvation?
Yes.
That's a pretty straightforward answer.
That's right.
will not. Say will not.
Will not.
Again, he's not talking to sinners. He's talking to church folk here. He's writing to the church in Galatia. And so they're doing all this weird stuff, right? And he's dealing with them, and he's saying, look, yeah, God's grace will take care of you. God's grace will forgive you. It'll blot it out. He'll remember it no more. And yeah, you can make a mistake, and yeah, you can sin, and yeah, you can sin 400 times. But if your heart ever gets to a place where you choose that this is the life I want over what God's Word says, I choose to live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now go back to the prodigal son. What did he do? He chose to take all the good things of his father or of God and go away. Waste them, squander them, forget about them. But then he woke up in hell on earth. And at least he was smart enough to realize, wow, I got to go home to my father. And was he restored?
Yes.
Instantly. But would he have ever been restored if he had died there?
No.
Okay. So God's grace is not a license to sin. God's grace is the power to go and sin no more. If you sin, don't worry about going to hell. Just activate the covenant of the law of no condemnation and of grace. Just activate it in your life. Live by it. Activate it. Those who belong to Christ, go ahead and put that back up. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with grace. Let us keep in step with who we are in Christ. And if you mess up, don't spend 3 weeks trying to make it right with God. Because that person that, I'm not going to say everyone, but here's my experience in life with people, and I deal with people all the time. The person that's here that messes up, and yet it feels good to their flesh, okay? But they know who they are in Christ, and they know they got to get right, and so they, you know, it's just like second nature. Boom! I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. But if they don't understand grace, and the condemnation comes, they already feel bad. So how are they going to feel good? What's going to be that temporary goodness, that temporary feeling of, ah, oh, do it again. And do it again, and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. Now, if you're a drug addict and you're doing it again, and every time you're begging God to forgive, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you allow yourself to be moved out of grace and into condemnation, and condemnation just drives you to a lifestyle that separates you from God. Grace is your supernatural advantage, or the favor of God. Grace is your supernatural advantage in life. It is. It is the power to go and sin no more. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're watching me, listening to me, or you're in this room today, and you'd say, Pastor, I I don't know Jesus. I don't know who he, I've never served him. I don't know him, but I want to make him my Lord today, because I want to live like this. I want to have the power not to sin. I want to have the power to walk in the favor of God. I want to have the power to live a life like that. Then we can make that happen. If you're here watching or listening, and you've got a situation in your life where you're like, you know, I'm in that condemnation thing. I just let it beat me up and beat me up and beat me up, and I feel so far from God. Okay, I get this message that he loves me. And as long as I still feel like that, I know I'm still righteous, but I just don't feel, and I just want to just reconfirm with God today that Jesus is my Lord. If either one of those things apply to you today, if you're here, just lift a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God. That's all that needs to be done. Thank you for the hands. You can put your hands down now. Thank you. Don't confuse the consequence of sin naturally with the consequence of sin spiritually. Because God will remember it no more. But you may have to deal with some things. But you know what? Then He'll give you the grace and the heart and the ability to deal with your mistake. You can't lose. I mean, it can be bad and you don't want to do it. You don't want to go through this. But I remember a gentleman, many of you know who he is. He's now the pastor of the world's, I mean the pastor of the largest Assembly of God church in Tennessee. He was strung out on drugs, broken a house, and killed somebody. And then came out of church. I mean, then went to prison. Got saved, went to prison. Had all kinds of revivals and stuff in prison. Got paroled early. Went through several ministry things, positions. Became a pastor. And now he is the largest pastor, thousands and thousands of people. So you think, oh, my life's over, I made this mistake. Even in the mistakes we make, God will turn them around where it's not the end of the world, guys. So just never let yourself get to a point where you're so far gone that your heart is cold and that sin comes with no feeling at all. It's just, I'm going to live like this. You choose it, this way I'm going to live. For those of you that raise your hand, if you need to lift your hand, just go ahead and lift it again. For those of you that didn't, if you need to do that, if you're watching or listening, just again, just acknowledge before God. Thank you. We can all say this prayer together, so let's do, please. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive completely through the blood of your Son, Jesus the Christ, my total and complete forgiveness. I am righteous. I am a child of God. And Jesus, you made it possible for me to have that standing with your Father. I accept what you did for me on Calvary, on that cross. And I will not deny that. And I will walk in your favor, which is my supernatural advantage. I won't waste it. I will walk in it. It's in your name I pray and declare. Amen. Amen. So did y'all get anything out of that this morning? Go ahead and do the offering. In Psalm 68:19. The New King James says this: blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Who, how often? Especially if you're in the New Covenant. I mean, grace is just a huge benefit. But let me bring this down to a more everyday level. When you woke up this morning, what's the first thing that went through your mind? You know, maybe you got a deadline next week. Maybe you got a big appointment. Maybe if you're still in school, you got finals. You know, maybe you're facing a challenge that you're going through on a relationship or you've got some situation at work and it just, what happens in those situations? They consume you, don't they? They do. So today I want to encourage you, instead of focusing on what the circumstances have to offer, focus on what God has to offer. His mercies are new how often? Every morning. His compassion never fails. His victory is in store for you today. He has provision in store for you today. He has joy. Say joy. Joy. In store for you today. He has peace. Say peace. Peace. in store for you today. He daily loads us with his blessings. Amen?
Amen.
But the key to accessing these daily benefits is setting your focus in the right direction. It's what we've been talking about for 7 weeks. Because you can't wait to see how you feel in the morning. You can't wait to see what the mood of your spouse is in the morning. You can't wait to see how the traffic is in the morning. And you can't, you know, base your feelings on what the stock market did or didn't do last week. You have to choose, say choose, to set your focus by saying, it's going to be a great day. The blessings of the Lord are mine. I am blessed coming in. I am blessed going out. And I cannot be cursed. That's why tithing is so important. If I tithe, God promises me that what? I will be blessed and he'll rebuke Satan for my sake. I know God is directing my steps. I know something good is going to happen to me today. I know that because I give as instructed in the Word of God, that he's loading me down with his benefits and his blessings. And this may sound really carnal, but I don't care. I love walking in the benefits and the blessing of God. And if you don't, you're nuts. Because it's a whole lot better than walking under the curse, I'm telling you. So I choose to walk in his blessings. Amen? And Father, as we take what we have decided to give today, I thank you for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God, to sow into life, to sow into people. I thank you, Lord God, that we are just blessed. And I pray here, Lord God, that Pastor Nicole, that you watch over her as she is away. I thank you, Father, that her and her team are protected, that your angels are all around them, watching over them, protecting them, taking care of them, giving them. And I thank you that you give them wisdom beyond their wisdom. You give them the mind of Christ in everything they do and every word they say in those countries that they're in. I thank you for protecting them. And I thank you, Father, for taking what we give today and blessing the house with it in the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Real quick, before you guys do that, in case you want to do something you haven't already, camp, if you haven't given, there's 4 weeks left. We're going to take money for camp. The budget to send the kids to camp is $5,636. You know, that's not just a small piece of change. So, you know, we've had some money come in so far, and that's great. But anything that you could do to help with that over these next 4 weeks would be a blessing. So we can get all of our kids to camp without asking the parents to help. And you parents that can pay to send your kids, the prices are in there, pay them. That's awesome. And pay for an extra if you can. That's good, too. Home groups, we're done for the season, so we won't start. Y'all can start now, I'm sorry. Home groups will start back up in the fall. Our night of worship that was going to be this Friday night, we ended up having to cancel that. We had some issues getting people that were going to help with that and do that. So, anyway, we will reschedule that for later time. So, no night of worship this Friday night. But there is a special night of prayer, and I want to talk to you about this because this is important. On Friday, June 7th, you know, our church is going through a transition. The crowd is changing. You know, we've had people come, people go, do these things. And our church is going through a transition period. And the most important thing we can do, yeah, we got to learn. We got to come to church. We got to preach. We got to give. We got to do all things. But the most important thing we can do is pray. Okay? So the night of prayer that we're going to have in 2 weeks on June 7th will be specifically about our church. Next week, Lee, help me with this. Next week, we're going to have things to hand out to people, scriptures and topics and scriptures to support those topics that we need you to meditate on all week that week. So when you get here Friday night, you are full of that topic. You're full of those scriptures. And so that we just don't spend our time in here for an hour to 2 hours, whatever long it takes, to go through these things. And we want this to be a time where we come together. That doesn't mean the normal 10 of us that show up. That Friday night in 2 weeks, I need everyone here. I need us to come together as a church. Say, man, but it's Friday night. It's the only night I get off. You know what? It's the only night I get off too. I'll be here. And I need you to be here. I need you to come. I need you to support this because I need this group of believers to come together as believers because there's power in prayer. And there's more power in 50 praying than there is in 5 praying. Because what does the Bible say? One can put 1,000.